Stand with me this morning as we read from the Word of the Lord. Turn to the Gospel, not the Gospel, but the First Epistle of John. John, his First Epistle, chapter 2, and I want to begin our reading at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. May God bless us in the ministry of his word. You may be seated. One of the great fears of military conquerors is the second front. They're very reluctant to open a second front, and they many times have great fear that their enemy will open the second front. Adolf Hitler wavered back and forth whether or not he would open the second front against Russia in World War II. And when he unleashed his armies in June of 1942, the second front was opened, which relieved pressure on Great Britain and later led to Hitler's defeat. Mr. Churchill had been constantly trying to convince Mr. Roosevelt to open a second front to relieve Britain of great pressure, but that had not been forthcoming. But in November of 1942, in North Africa, when the greatest bombardment in the history of military warfare started, and Operation Torch began, the second front was opened by the Allies in World War II. But I want to say this morning that the child of God is fighting constantly on three fronts. And that is the subject of the morning, the three fronts of the Christian's battleground. You and I cannot stay in one front. We cannot relegate the fighting to just one area. There are three fronts on which we must fight constantly, namely the world, the flesh, and the devil. Front number one, the world. The Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away with the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I want you to notice very careful, ladies and gentlemen, what it is God is talking about there. Let me say that God is not prohibiting that you and I love the cosmos as it simply exists in time and space. That is not what the problem is. Furthermore, God is not forbidding that we not love the inhabitable world. God himself loved the inhabitable world. In fact, the Bible said that he loved the inhabitable world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And furthermore, it is not our worldly occupations that we're not to love. Most of the occupations are very, very needful and a very, very sanction in the eyes of God. Take the lawyer, for example. He deals with eternal justice constantly. Take the soldier. He learns how that the one must sacrifice for the many. Take the businessman. He learns that diligence pays off every time. So when the Bible says don't love the world, it's not talking about the occupations which we have in the world. Unless, of course, those occupations place us in a time of great compromise and mar our testimony for God. Well then, what is the Bible saying? The Bible says that the world we're not to love is a thing of the spirit. It's made up of three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, the lust of the flesh is when we have attachment to the external. It is when the things that are outside of us we find ourselves fastening on. That constitutes the lust of the flesh, because all it does is minister and titillate the five senses. And the person that lives for his five senses to be titillated, the person that's always looking outside rather than looking inwardly, that person is bound by the lust of the flesh. Then the second component of the world is the lust of the eyes. That is the looking out for that which is transient. Because what the eye see is made up of two things, color and form. But color and form are not permanent. I don't care how many colors you see. I don't care what form your eyes behold. It will not last. It passes away. So the person that is bound by the desire of the eye is the person that fastens on color and form. And the thing that's wrong in that is that it's transient. Rather than looking at the eternal, he looks at the passing. The thing that makes it wrong is the fact that it is transient. That's what makes it wrong. And he is centered on that which is here today, but which shall be gone tomorrow. Then the third component of the world system is the pride of life. That is having an attachment to that which is unreal. But it is only the genuine that satisfies. I want you to notice, the Bible does not say that the eyes are sinful. The Bible does not say that it's the flesh that makes something worldly. The Bible does not say that it's life that makes it worldly. The Bible said it's the lust of the flesh. It's the lust of the eyes. It's the pride of life that does so. But to the person who's bound by the lust of the flesh, may I tell you this morning, once you've had the joy of the Holy Spirit, once you recognize that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, I tell you the inordinate desires that make you go external will no longer mean anything to you, because internally you have captured what satisfaction is all about. You that have problem with the lust of the eyes, may I say to you, once you've seen the King in his beauty afar off, once you've beheld him, once you've seen the mighty, magnificent Lamb of God, all of these attempts of the devil, all of these entrapments of the eyes will vanish in the light of the radiant glory and majesty and beauty of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. May I say to you who are bound by the pride of life, and the pride of life is made up of four things: rank, titles, wealth, and power. Those are the four things that the world craves. Men want titles. Men want rank. Men want wealth. Men want power. This constitutes the pride of life. Now, it's not that God is against rank. It's not that God's against titles. It's not that God's against wealth. It's not that God's against power. But what he is against is when those things dominate us. That is the big question. Now, when you come in my office, you will notice, or you may or may not notice, and I couldn't care less if you notice or don't notice. But if you look on the wall, you won't see if you come in today, some remodeling is going on, but you will find several titles. You will find where I've graduated, diplomas from high school, undergraduate college, master's degree, doctor of philosophy. Those are titles. You will find my Kentucky Colonel title on my wall. You will find my ordination papers, every step toward ordination. Now, why do I have those things on the wall? You see, if you came in, and when you walked in, I said to myself, boy, I sure hope they'll look at my titles on the wall. Brother, I'm going over the very second and rip them down if that ever happens. I don't even think of them when people come in. It never crosses my mind if they look at them or don't look at them. And that's why they're not a snare to me. And see, it's wrong when that thing becomes a snare, when you're trying to convince people, when you're trying to make an impression, when you're trying to prove something. I'm too old to prove anything. Bless God, I've got nothing to prove. My track record is there, and honey, I ain't going to change. Praise God, what you see is what you get. I don't try to prove people. One of the things that always I despise when I go out preaching in camp meetings and district council, oh, he's this and he's that. I thought, I wish you'd shut your mouth, because they look at me and sit back, well, Buster, let's see you produce. I wish they'd keep their mouth shut. I'm not interested in that. I've got nothing to prove. But when I get up to preach, I am James Donnell Brown. I've always been James Donnell Brown. I'm James Donnell Brown today, and I'll be James Donnell Brown tomorrow, and I have nothing to prove. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Mom. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, so the enemy of the Christian is the world. And therein constitutes the problem. Well, what's wrong with the world? What's wrong with it? Number one, you can't be the friend of the world and the friend of God. That's the first thing wrong with it. The Bible says, he that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in it. If you love the world this morning, you're not a child of God. No ifs, buts, or maybes. You cannot be a child of God and love the world. The Bible makes that very clear. And the reason is, love must find an object. And you can love only one person at a time. Some of these husbands get in trouble with this nonsense. They think they can love two women at one time, their wives and some other woman. That's stupidity. Total stupidity. Total contrary to the Word of God. No wonder they get in trouble. You can love one person. That's your wife. And that's all you are to love. Husband, love your wives. Period. And so the reason that the world is wrong is it means that you have substituted it for your love for God. You can't love God and the world at one time. You can't love two men at one time. You can't love two women at one time. You got to make up your mind. And likewise with God. You can't love the world and love God at the same time. If you love the world, you can't love God. If you love God, you can't love the world. It's that simple. And the thing that's wrong with it, it's a basic contradiction. You can't love God and the world at the same time. The second thing that's wrong with the world is that it passeth away. In other words, it's transient. It's transient, first of all, in itself. This world is changing constantly. When you reach the age of 70, of your 10 closest friends, only 3 will be around when you reach the age of 70. So the world is changing. The friends you had in your youth, you don't have today. And the friends you have now, many of them you did not have in your youth. We're marching toward that day of fire, when the fire of God is going to renovate this world. We're living in a time of flux and something that won't last. Why should you invest yourself in it? And furthermore, not only is the world transitory in itself, but it can't produce the satisfaction for which you are searching. You see, when you have a desire fulfilled, that brings a loathing once that desire is fulfilled. And the thing that's wrong with the world is, when you have a desire for it and that desire is fulfilled, then you begin to loathe the very thing that you thought you had to have. Whereas if your attachment is on God and spiritual things, it's the unsatisfied satisfaction. Thank God you're satisfied, and yet you're never satisfied. The unsatisfied satisfaction, and you don't loathe the blessing of God. It makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. So it's much better, child of God, to love God than to love the world. It makes all the difference, praise God. And you certainly cannot love the two at the same time. Now, you say, Pastor, I'd like to be a success in life. You know what will deliver you from the world? One thing only, the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, when a man says, I must be successful, what does the cross say? The cross was a failure. You say, I want a name. I want to have a name. What does the cross say? It was ignominy and shame on an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. You say, well, I want to be happy. The cross says it's only suffering and pain. You say, well, Pastor, dear me, if the cross is suffering and pain, and rather than a name, I have ignominy and shame if I take up the cross, and rather than being a big shot and successful, if I take up the cross, it's a failure, then how in the world am I ever going to have any happiness? Well, that's just it. You're not supposed to have happiness. God never promises happiness. In fact, not even the Constitution of the United States can guarantee happiness. All it does is guarantee the pursuit of happiness. God never says anywhere, you serve me, oh, you'll be a happy little boy. Ain't it fun to serve Jesus? The Bible never offers happiness. The cross never offers happiness. The cross offers blessedness. Glory to God. Blessedness, not happiness, blessedness. I'm not interested in happiness. I want blessedness this morning. I don't want him to say, happy are you, James Brown. I want him to say, blessed are you, James Brown. I want blessedness, glory to God. For when happiness leaves, sorrow will come. Happiness is here now and gone tomorrow, but blessed be God, blessedness shall live forever. So don't love the world. Let the explosive power of a new affection, love for God, cast out that world. Now the second front is the flesh. Let us not minimize this. It was after Paul became a Christian, I remind you, he said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Oh, but I'm Pentecostal flesh. I'm sanctified flesh. I'm Church of God flesh. I'm this flesh. I'm that flesh. Well, you are, but not a good thing dwells in it. Not one good thing. Honey, it is the biggest enemy. Not one good thing can you say about the flesh. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Oh, but that was when I was a sinner. Oh, no. I mean right now, not one good thing dwells in your flesh. So number one, the Bible teaches, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Secondly, the Bible teaches that the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh. Now the word lust there means desire. It means that the desires of the spirit and the desires of the flesh run contrary to each other. And Paul said, we're caught in the middle so that ye cannot do the thing ye would. Now, either the flesh is going to dominate or the spirit is going to dominate, but you don't dominate because you are merely the battleground. The spirit and the flesh have made you the battleground. The desires of the spirit are against the desires of the flesh. Conversely, the desires of the flesh are against the desires of the spirit. And we're caught in between. It reminds me of the brother who was converted. And the pastor said, well, how you doing? Well, he said, fine. He said, I'll be honest about it. He said, some days it just appears there's a little white dog in me. And he said, when that little white dog appears, everything goes right. I have a wonderful day. Nobody gives me any problems, no trials, nothing vexes me. Man, it's so wonderful to serve God. But he said, there are other days when it just appears as a big old black dog inside. And when that black dog appears, I have trouble, everything goes wrong. I'm tempted and I'm frustrated and I'm just so sinful and it just whips me and beats me down. And so the brother said, well, brother, which dog usually wins? The black dog or the white dog? If you got two dogs, who usually wins? He said, I've discovered that's all according to which one I say sicken to. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. So we got a battle going on. We've got to decide which we will let predominate, the spirit or the flesh. And God help us in this particular regard, because a real problem presents itself. But I'll tell you what the Bible says is the answer. Walk therefore in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You cannot cast out the flesh in your strength. I have always been blessed when I've remembered that it was only after Isaac was born that Ishmael, who is a type of the flesh, was cast out of Abraham's household. You cannot cast out Ishmael until Isaac is born. Now, I want to tell you, you can't reform yourself. You can make New Year's resolutions until you're blue in the face. You can grit your teeth. You can keep a stiff upper lip. You can say, I'm going to do it. You can get up and tell yourself every day in every way, I'm getting better. You can say a little progress here and a little progress there. It is total futility. It won't work. Forget it. The answer is, glory to God, just walk in the Spirit of God. Let your prayer life come up to where it ought to be. Be much in the Word of God. Get your spiritual life up to the proper level, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let heaven become more real than New Orleans, Louisiana, and thank God you won't have time to meddle around in the devil's garbage can. Praise God. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now the third front, the devil. The devil. Yes, I mean A.K.A. Slewfoot himself. The devil. Friend, you've got one more enemy than the devil. You thought you had enemies. You don't know what an enemy is until you meet him. He is your one of your three big problems. But now, I think it's helpful if we are scriptural in our perception of the devil. Number one, the devil primarily does not come to kill you. You know, a lot of saints think the devil's trying to kill them. Why would the devil want to kill you this morning? If the devil kill you right now, you go to heaven. He doesn't want you to go to heaven. Why should he kill you? You'll go to heaven if he kills you now. He'd rather for you to live, destroy you spiritually, than kill you. See what I mean? So the devil isn't trying to kill you. If the devil kills you and you're in victory with God, you're going to heaven. Well, man, he's whipped it. He's defeated himself. Oh, he's trying to kill me. No, very seldom is the devil ever trying to kill anybody. Most saints don't give him enough trouble that he needs to feel like he needs to kill them. So don't put yourself up there too high, honey. Not many people the devil ever tried to kill. In fact, I only read of one in the Bible. His name was Job, and that was a special case. So the devil is not trying to kill you. Now, here's the second fallacy concerning the devil, and that is that the devil gives a sinner a hard time. Absolutely not. Why should the devil give the sinner a hard time? In fact, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we at one time we were energized by the prince of the power of the air. Not only does the devil not give sinners a hard time, he's the one that energizes them so they have a good time. You say, well, why is it, Pastor, when I turn to God, seemingly I have a bad time, and when I was serving the devil, things went easy for me? Well, that's not hard to ascertain. When he had you anyhow, he wasn't wasting his time on you. But now you've become a problem to him. You are a problem to the devil. And now he attacks you. And what you used to have him energized to do, he now actively opposes you from doing. See the difference? So because you are now a child of God, he has determined to throw a monkey wrench in your service for God. Now, number three, the devil basically does not hate you. The devil doesn't come against you because he hates you. He comes against you because he hates God. Now you say, well, if he hates God, not me, why does he attack me? Why does he attack God? Why don't we pick on somebody his size? I'll tell you why. Because you have God's nature. See, you now have God's nature. And because you have God's nature, he comes against you because he's striking at God. So once we become a child of God and have God's nature, then the devil will come against us. So we have a very formidable foe indeed. He is not stupid. He's not some nut. He's not some person that does not know what he's doing. Paul says that put on, therefore, the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. That word is literally the expert methods of the devil. You talk about expert methods. The devil has them. And the only way to stand against that is when we put on the whole armor of God. If you don't put on the armor, and if you don't take it up, you're not going to be victorious against Satan. Furthermore, the Bible said, be strong in the Lord. And what? And in the power of His might. Now, a number of years ago when I came down the year end to preach, I did my impersonation of the Incredible Hulk. I do that if a spirit of levity seizes me. But this morning, the spirit of levity is not seizing me. There are two criteria when I do that. One of these days, I may do it again. But I've got to be strong physically, which I'm that, thank God. But I don't have a spirit of levity on me this morning. The spirit of demureness and gravity and sobriety is upon me. So I will not do my impersonation of the Incredible Hulk. But you remember, you that heard it, remember, I say you remember, probably aren't three of you remember that. But, if you saw it, you remember it, I'll tell you that. You won't forget it. It's better seen than heard about, I guarantee you. You won't get this on an audio tape. This has got to be a videotape when I do that. But what was I about to say? Oh, yes. When I do that, in fact, I did that one camp meeting, and the children were having their children's service, heard that I was doing my Incredible Hulk personation. I mean, they lined the walls of the tabernacle, watched me do the Incredible Hulk. But what I was illustrating is, Paul said, in the power of His might. The word power, of course, is the word kratein, which means power in its manifestation. The word might is iskein, which means power which is potential. Not actually manifested power, but power which is there for the manifestation. And so the way you and I resist the devil is when we're strong in the Lord and in His manifested power, which flows repeatedly from His reservoir of potential power. Glory to God. And when that is the case, I tell you what, you will be able to stand against these expert methods of the devil. Paul said, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The child of God must fight the battle against the world. But while he fights on that front, he must fight against the flesh. And while he's fighting against the flesh, he must fight against the devil. Only the flesh is the inside attack. The world is external attack. The devil is external attack. Jesus never was tempted in the flesh. He was never tempted internally. He said, Satan cometh and findeth nothing in me. There was nothing in him that would respond internally. His temptations were from the outside, from the world and the devil. But ours are the world, the devil, and the flesh. So in closing, what are we going to do about it? Has God left us defenseless? 1,000 times. No, 3 things He's put in our hand. Number one, the Word of God. The Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. You see, the answer to these insidious attacks, because they're usually veiled in sight, is to know what the Word of God says. The first obligation is that we know what God's Bible says. Paul says basically the same thing. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be truly furnished unto every good work. You see, this entire Bible is to let us know what good works are and how we may defend ourselves against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Are you taking advantage of that? The second weapon that Almighty God has put in our hands as children of God is the intercession of His Son, Jesus Christ. In John 17, He started His prayer of intercession for His people, and He's never stopped. The Bible said He ever liveth to make intercession for them. That does not mean that any time Jesus Christ looks down and sees you and me in need, He will suddenly pray for us. It means He never stops praying for us. There's never a second Jesus Christ is not praying for you and is not praying for me. Father, keep through thine own name those thou hast given me. He said to Peter, I've already prayed for you, Peter. He said, the devil is going to try to sift you as wheat. I've already prayed for you. He never relents in his praying for you and me. He perpetually, eternally prays for you and me at the Father's right hand. Ever since we've been worshiping this morning, he's prayed for every one of us at the Father's right hand. He's never let up one moment. He's never had to say, pardon me for 30 seconds. I got to take care of something over in China. No, every second, glory to God, from the time he's arrived back at the right hand of God the Father unto this very second, he's prayed for you. He's prayed for me. Brother, if that's not enough to help you defeat the world, the flesh, and the devil, pray tell me what is. To know that we've got the intercessory prayer of the Son of the living God, who knows the mind of the Father, praying without stopping, nonstop, around the clock for you and for me. While you were sleeping last night, he was praying for you. Glory to God. Look on them, Father. Help them, Father. Help them to stand, oh God. Bless them, Father. Keep them, Father. Let them join me in glory. They are mine. I want them to be where I am, that where I am, they may be also. Bless them, Father. Glory to God. And the Father says, I'm doing exactly that, Son. And God continues to just bless us because the Son ever liveth to make intercession for us. The final weapon that God has given us that I want to share with you is the Spirit himself. Don't ever minimize the power of the Holy Spirit to help you fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Here's what the Spirit says concerning the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world. What? Even our despair. Is that what it says? Somebody says no. All right. Even our faith. Then flowing out of that, we find out what he meant. Who is he, says John, who overcometh the world, but he who believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And I want to remind you further, in the original, it's in past tense. This is the victory which overcame the world, even our faith. You want to know how to have victory over the world this morning? When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you overcame the world. Now, overcoming the world is simply reverting to that one time when we believed and overcame the world. There is no such thing as a sinner confessing his sins. Sinners get saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confession is for the child of God who's already believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there are 38 transactions which take place when a man comes and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And only one of them involves confession. So, sinners believe. They don't confess sin. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians no longer have that once-for-all belief. They confess their sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins and from all unrighteousness. And it's in the present tense. If we keep on confessing our sins, he keeps on being faithful. He keeps on being just. He keeps on cleansing us from sin and all unrighteousness. So your victory for the world is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Your victory over the flesh, I've already said, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the law of the flesh. Your victory over Satan, the prince of this world cometh, and findeth nothing in me. Now is the prince of this world judged. There's your victory. On the cross, God's Son has already judged the devil. When you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you entered into that judgment which God already pronounced on the devil at the cross. And when the devil tells you he will defeat you, you tell him he can say what he will, but he's a liar and the father of it. Your Bible said he's already been judged.
He's already been pulverized. He's already been put out of commission. And your victory over the devil is to recognize, when I entered into a relationship with God's Son, Satan was judged on the cross, and that was made relevant and applicable for me. And if he's already been judged, and if it's already been applied to me, then what am I afraid of this morning? Glory to God. The world, the flesh, and the devil. But greater, thank God, is he that is in you than he that is. We're in the world. Let's stand and thank God for the victory on all three fronts this morning. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the victory that overcame the world, even our faith. And who is he? Who overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Hallelujah! Thank God he's the Son of God. Hell cannot stop that. Hell cannot change that. Hell cannot dislodge that. Hallelujah! Hell cannot defeat that. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Hallelujah! Glory to God and the Lamb forever. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Listen, while every head is bowed, every eye is closed, I want every person here this morning who's been defeated either on the front of the world, or your battle front has been the flesh, or your battle front has been the devil. You've been defeated at least one of these fronts, or maybe all three. I want you to come to this altar right now. I'm talking primarily to the child of God. I feel victory flowing here. God wants you to have victory over the world. God wants you to have victory over the flesh. God wants you to have victory over the devil. I want you to come right now. Glory to God. Come on. That's right. Don't be afraid. This is no time to try to act like we're something we're not. Let's come and get victory. Glory to God. It's yours this morning. Total victory in the name of the Son of the Living God. Glory to God and the Lamb forever. Glory to God. Hallelujah. What a thought. Jesus, full salvation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now let our preachers come. Let our deacons come. Let our altar workers come. Let our under shepherds come. Help us here this morning. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's right. Come on. Come on. This is your hour of victory, right? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right. Now, first of all, I want our ministers, altar workers, under shepherds, deacons, to lay your hand. First of all, I want everybody who's here, because your struggle is on the battlefront, the world. Lift your hand, please. That's your basic area. The world. Just put up your hand right now. All right? I want you workers behind these whose hands are lifted. I want you to lay your hands on them right now. I'm going to lead us in prayer. And I want everybody to join me as hands are laid on them. And God's going to give victory over the world in the lives of our people who are honestly before God saying, Pastor, that's my battlefront. Now, some of you may raise your hands two or three times. I don't know. Or it may be just one front. Wherever it is, we want to believe with you for total victory. Let's pray. Now, Father, here they are. My people who are admitting that they've been defeated on the battlefront of the world. God, they acknowledge it, and they want victory. And they don't have to be defeated anymore. For who is he that overcometh the world? But they who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So now we join together. We take victory over this thing in the name of the Son of God. In Jesus' name, we claim total victory right now over the world. Hallelujah. For in this world you shall have pressures, but be of good cheer, he said. I have overcome the world. Thank you, Lord, for victory right now. Glory, glory, glory. Now, I want to preface what I'm about to say next. The area of the flesh. I want to preface this, because this doesn't mean you commit some big, gross, immoral sin. It may be temper. It may be in your spirit. You may not can forgive a person. It's the flesh. Maybe impatience with your unsaved husband. But you know it. I mean, it's a problem. So I want to say that, because just because you lift your hand doesn't mean you're going out committing horrible sins a thousand times. No. But it does mean somehow the fleshly principle, you've had some difficulty in a particular area of taking it to the cross, and you want God to help you to take it to the cross, that this thing will be slain in your life forever. You will remember God told Saul to slay King Agag. He said, show him and the Amalekites no mercy. But he spared King Agag. Do you know who it was centuries later that had not God divinely intervened would have obliterated the entire people of Israel? It was Haman the Agagite. Saul did not spare the Agagite. The Agagite would never have spared the people of God. When you spare that Agagite in your life, whatever it may be, eventually that Agagite is not going to spare you. So don't be afraid. Let's get total victory, whatever it may be. All right, I want everybody, your battlefront's the flesh. Slip up your hand. Keep them up. All right, I want you that are praying, I want you to lay hands on them right now. Just lay your hands on them right now. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Right now. That's right. Right now. Now I'm going to lead us in prayer. Father, in the name of the Son of God, whatever this fleshly manifestation may be, whatever form it may take, in the name of God's Son, we declare total victory over it right now. It is smitten. It cannot stand. We take authority over it in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. In that name, which is above all names, oh God, we declare total victory in the lives of thy people in this specific area or areas right now. We agree together. We claim it. We receive it. We thank thee for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Woo! Oh, my. God did something. My. God just did something. God has just done something among us this morning. Something just passed through here. Something just passed through like a mighty blast. Now we got one more adversary God wants to dispose of. That is the devil. You say, Pastor, that's my big battlefront. And I can understand that. And you say, sometimes the lines seem blurred. I know that. You know why? The Bible says that he transforms himself into an angel of light. You know, it's not strange that God's child might have some confusion. Our adversary transforms himself into an angel of light. So, he's a very wily foe. But thank God, what did Jesus say? The prince of this world is judged and is now cast out. Glory to God. On Calvary, the judgment has already come. Now, if the devil is your battlefront, lift your hand, please, and hold it up. Hold it up. Some of you may have two, some of you may have three. Hold it up. All right, right now. All right, lay hands on these. These hands are empty. Our Father, thy word is told us For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And we're claiming that promise right now. He's already been judged. He's already been defeated. He's already been put out of commission at Calvary. That does not mean that he's not presently alive, that he's not a roaring foe, and that he cannot destroy. But it does mean he is on his way to total destruction. It means it's only a matter of time. And it means that in the lives of these thy people, as they appropriate thy word right now, he cannot touch them. He cannot touch them. He that is born of God overcometh the world. And that wicked one, Father, your word says, toucheth him not. Devil, you quit touching the child of God. That child of God has been born of God. He overcomes the world, and you cannot touch him any longer. You can't touch him. Glory to God. Now, Father, I pray you'll remove the touch of the devil. Let thy child reside in the overcoming of the wrought work of the Lamb of God on Golgotha. Glory to God. We thank thee for it. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Glory to God. Now, just before we leave today, I want us to say, oh, victory in Jesus. That's exactly what's happening. Let's sing it right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.